Come on.
Why you have chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I've been living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Well, Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is that everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Come on.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-born, faithful member of a family. If they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-born, faithful member of a family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. World to see, nobody but Jesus.
Well, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave me a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Still in your hands, This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. Never fail me, Lord. La noche acabará, tu palabra se cumplirá. Mi corazón te alabará. Cristo mi Salvador, cúbreme con tu amor. Mi corazón te alabará. En ti confiaré, tu promesa sigue fiel. Tú eres fiel, confiado andaré. Sigue en pie, tú eres fiel. En ti confiaré, en tus manos estaré. Tú siempre has sido fiel. Has sido fiel, has sido fiel, Señor. ¡Decláralo hoy! ¡Siempre has sido fiel, Señor! Hey, yeah. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I see you do it again. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I see you do it. Sigue en pie, tú eres fiel. Confiado andaré, en tus manos estaré. Tú eres fiel. En ti confiaré, tu promesa sigue en pie. Tú eres fiel. Confiado andaré, en tus manos estaré. Tú eres fiel. Yo sé que tú mueves montañas. Yo creo en ti, sé que lo harás otra vez. Abriste mar en el desierto. Yo creo en ti, sé que lo harás otra vez. Yo sé que tú yo creo en ti. Sé que lo harás otra vez. Sé que tú, sé que lo harás otra vez. En ti confiaré. Promesas siguen pie, tú eres fiel. En ti confiaré, en tus manos siempre estoy, tú eres fiel. En ti confiaré, tu promesa sigue fiel, tú eres fiel. Confiado andaré, en tus manos estaré, tú siempre has sido fiel, tú siempre has sido fiel.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own, and I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yeah, I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. Mercy is calling out.
I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again. I'll run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again. Oh, 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 oh. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath, running into your arms is running to life from death. And I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need. So I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. Oh, I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again.
Hi, Coach Val. Man, wasn't that worship great? I just can't thank the worship team enough for just putting us in places where we can go before the Lord and just get at His throne and just glorify Him. Hey, we're really excited about what's going on right now in my church. If you haven't noticed with all the videos that we've been showing, we're doing a really neat series from now for the next 7 weeks on the real God that Chip Ingram has led, and it's really good. Last week, we kind of started off real fast and we just threw you out there and to see if you could go out and swim with the sharks and learn how to figure the media and the technology. And some of you did really well and some of you didn't do so well. But let me tell you what happened last week. Last week, we had over 100 people sign up to do this 8-part series. So if you haven't signed up, if you don't know how to do it, what you're going to do, if you get our bulletin, you can go to the bulletin. If you get our bulletin, excuse me, you will get an email that was already sent to you to go, hey, here's a free gift from us, the church and my church, to hand to you and to give to you so you can just enjoy how to worship God and how to get so many series and sermons and Bible studies and mentoring and discipling. There's over 10,000 Bible studies in this whole series, in this whole Right Now Media project. But what we're doing now is we're taking Right Now Media and we're taking the real God. And when we take the real God, last week what we learned was seeking God. Today, this week, we're going to learn about the goodness of God. And next week, we're going to learn about the sovereignty of God. So as you saw that video, it's a small little 1-minute bumper video. It'll give you an idea of what you're to do this week. And if you want to do a family devotional, you can go on and click into part two of the video for family devotionals. And it also has a Bible study for the devotional for the entire family. You can do all that. You can just do the 22-minute sermon series part that Chip Ingram is preaching on. It's whatever you want, but we're really excited about it. Why? because as we're getting closer and closer to the election, people are talking about the real problems. We want to talk about the real God who's bigger than the problem. You can tell God about your problem, or you can tell your problem about your God. And I'd rather talk about my God in the middle of all the, you know, uncertainty, maybe a little bit of adversity going on in our lives, but we know that God will prevail in all things. So I need to see the goodness of God when everything around me is bad. That's what this entire week is on. So please go to it. If you need to subscribe to us and be part of this, when you get to the mychurchsa.com, there you can click on that. We're going to have something there where you'll be able to eventually get on that and do that, where you can see Right Now Media. But we're really excited about you joining us. You can also just sign up to our newsletter. Again, thank you to all of you that give to the ministry so we can give this out to as many people as we can. Those of you that are growing spiritually, we're taught to make disciples, and Jesus teaches us to make disciples. And what we've gone through is gone through the whole book of Matthew to show you here are the commands of Christ, because Jesus said, make disciples by teaching them my commands. Today, we're going to get into command 32. We're still in Matthew chapter 18. Powerful chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the gospel. We learn at the very beginning of Matthew 18 where Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Don't look down upon the little ones. And he lets a child come up to him and sit on his lap. And Jesus is saying, look, it's not just about the kids. I'm not referring to kids. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to you guys. Don't look down on people who are in church that are just learning in their faith, or who don't think the way you think, who don't look the way you look. Church isn't supposed to be a one culture. It's supposed to be multicultural. It's not supposed to be one language. It's supposed to be multiple languages. There's many different faces of the gospel and how it embraces all people. So don't look down on people because they're not like you. Then he gets into, last week we learned, hey, make sure you confront your offender privately. If somebody offends you, or they've sinned against you, or they're sinning about something that you know is the body of Christ, you know about something, you go to them privately and individually and talk to them. Confront them. Why? To try to win them back. Today we're going to talk about, dun, dun, dun. You ready for this? Forgive the offender. I'm going to tell you, forgiveness is something we all need to practice. And Jesus is going to give a parable in the last part of Matthew 18 so we can see and understand what Jesus is trying to tell us through this parable. But before I give you the parable, let me give you the one scripture where he points out what we're commanded to do. And then I'll give the parable and give you some quotes and scriptures and pictures. So this is Matthew 18, 21 through 22. And this is what it says. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sinned against me? Seven times? And Jesus replied, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. What? Peter feels pretty good about this because, you know, he's feeling good. He's like, yeah, man, I do that. Check the box. I'll go to someone privately. I'll check the box. I won't look down upon people. Check the box. Hey, let me talk about forgiveness because, you know, I'm going to forgive pretty well scripturally during this time in the Jewish tradition. It was more about forgiving somebody three times, and after that, you could move on. Well, Peter feels so good about himself, he's going to say, hey, maybe if I should forgive seven times. And Jesus knows what Peter's doing and going, oh, Peter, when are you going to get it? It's not seven times. Well, that's four times more than what the law says in the Jewish custom, in the Jewish law. It's more in the tradition. It's more. It's four times more. And Jesus goes, you don't understand, Peter. I don't want you to give four times more than what the law requires. I want you to forgive an infinite amount. I want you to forgive someone multiple times beyond your comprehension, beyond your abilities, beyond your way of thinking. I want you to forgive in a totally different way. You don't know what forgiveness is. I'm here to tell you, I can't wait to teach you what forgiveness is all about and how to forgive people that have really offended us. I'll get to a lot of that today. Let me give you some quotes. Stormy Ormishin says this, forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It just makes you free. Corrie ten Boom says this, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. Watch what else. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Look at Mother Teresa. By the way, all these are women. Whatever our religion, we know that if we really want to love, We must first learn to forgive. It's interesting how all the women understand the power of forgiveness, and so therefore they're less angry and bitter and selfish in this, in using these examples, and resentment. Men, I'm making a generalization, men struggle with forgiveness, and women do too, don't get me wrong, but there's a lot of anger and resentment and bitterness with men towards the lack of forgiveness. So let's read some scripture. Let me tell you some, expand on some things that and help you understand the things that Jesus is referring to. Let me give you this first picture. Truth number one is this: forgiveness is God's culture. I want you to look at this. These are two totally, I don't know what's going on with them, but I love the picture of the black hood and then the gray hood, and now they're kind of coming together, and there's been an offense. We look in at that picture. We don't know what it is, but they've come together and they've helped each other out. One has helped the other and had compassion. As you look at it, I think the guy in the black hoodie, he's the one that's struggling and maybe done something bad. And the person in the gray has finally said, look, come here, I forgive you, or I'm here for you, I'm here to restore you. There's a lot of compassion in that picture. And that's the culture of God. The culture of God is to learn to take people to a place where they understand forgiveness is necessary in their life. Now, if you don't think you've done anything wrong, you're not going to need forgiveness in your mind. But you're going to learn, and I don't have enough time to read the entire story of Matthew 18 and the parable. But here's how the parable goes. There's this one king who owns, he's got a huge kingdom, and he's got a servant that works for him that's been embezzling his money. And the Greek term says he's embezzled over 10,000, and I don't remember the coinage, but it's a lot of money. The Greeks use the number 10,000 as almost infinite. Like, that's the largest number we can come up with. We would use gajillion, bazillion, tetrillion. I don't know where tetrillion came from, but there it is, right? So there's this number that's so vast and it's so big and there's so much money. This guy who embezzled, who serves the king in his kingdom, who works in his kingdom, he's just taken everything and put it in his pocket. And now the king has to bring him forward and has to hold him accountable to what he's done. And what basically he says is, look, we're going to put him in jail. He's going to be a slave the rest of his life. We're going to seize all of his property. We're going to take his family, his wife, and his children. They're going to become slaves. And some way, somehow, they're going to try to pay back the debt that is unpayable. It's insurmountable. There's no way the debt can be paid. Translation? Because when Jesus speaks about parables, he's always having a message inside the message. Who's the king? The king is Jesus Christ. Who's the servant? The servant is you and the servant is me. That we live in this kingdom of God, in this world, and yet we have embezzled God from holiness into sin, and for our sin, and we take whatever God has given us and we use it for our advantage. We put it in our pockets. We don't give it back to God. And I'm not referring about money. I'm referring about sin. Don't think that money is sin and sin is money. No, the love of money is a sin, but not money itself. But what's going on is this. This guy knows that there's no way he can pay back the king. Just like you and I will one day be held accountable before our king, and he's going to take all of our sin and boom, put it right on the table and go, here it is. Or the accuser's going to do that and go, here's their sin. This is all of it. It's insurmountable. There's no way they can pay it back. So what we try to do through religion is go, hey, I'm going to find a way. I'm going to do all that I can to work all that I can and give everything I've got to pay this back, but I can't fix it. There's no way I can pay it. You can give me 100 lifetimes. And even in 100 lifetimes, I will not be able to pay you the gajillion, bajillion, trajillion amount of money back. It's impossible for me to do it. That right there, my friends, is when the gospel begins. If that man was never held accountable and kept living in the kingdom of this king without even being not even worried about embezzling and stealing and taking. He was doing it, making all the money he could. But the minute he was held accountable, now the guilt of all that he's done, Now that he's going to look at the person he's embezzled from in the eye, there's no way to escape it. There's nothing he can do. It's impossible for him to pay it all back. Just like for you and for me, it's impossible for us, no matter how hard we work, no matter how many good deeds we do, we cannot pay back the debt of sin to the king whose kingdom we live in. There's no way. So what does he do? He does something interesting. He falls on his knees and he asks for mercy. King, have mercy upon me. And to the most amazing, unbelievable situation, the king chooses to cancel the debt of the embezzler, of the sinner. When Jesus Christ was placed on the cross, what Jesus did is he canceled the debt we could never pay back. It's an unpayable debt. It is impossible for us to even come close to scratching just one comma off of that debt of sin. So Jesus pays the debt for us and he gives us our freedom. So this man is freed. His family is freed from slavery and bondage. He doesn't have to be oppressed and stay in jail. He goes from defeat to victory. He goes from oppression to liberation. He goes from hopelessness. Now he goes into hope and faith and love. So it's an amazing transformation in his life and he's enjoying his life. But then he has a servant who owes him $1,000. And he doesn't owe him a huge debt. He owes him a small debt. And when he owes him this small debt, what happens is he gets so upset at the person that owes him the money, the Bible says he starts strangling him. And then the king finds out about the person who received the forgiveness and who received the mercy. He couldn't give that mercy or that same forgiveness to the offender. When Jesus is writing this and he's talking all of Matthew 18, he's talking to the church, the future church for you and me to receive the forgiveness of God because we've offended God in an unpayable debt and he cancels our debt. But we as believers cannot forgive someone else who has offended us. How hypocritical can we be? Jesus is trying to show us, if I forgive an uncancelable, and there's an unquestionable debt that is unbelievably undeniable that you can't pay back, if I can cancel that debt, why can't you cancel the debt of chump change? That person didn't do to you what you've done to me. So if I can forgive you, you should forgive others. That is the culture of God. That is the heart of God. At the heart of God is mercy. There's still justice. There's still holiness. There's still authority. There's still the dignity of God. There's the power of God. But in the middle of all that, there is this grace and mercy and forgiveness of God that liberates us. And there is the good news that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ alone. Let's read the scripture. But when the man left the king, this is the first man, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servants fell down before him and begged for a little more time. His fellow servant did, the one who owed him. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man that he had forgiven. And he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Translation? My goodness, you will receive some form of discipline. If I have forgiven you and you haven't forgiven others, you will be placed in a situation that will be very difficult for you. You will not love life because it's all about you. And instead of, with forgiveness, instead of loving other people, you're taking advantage of other people. You take advantage of the king, and yet you take advantage of other people and don't give them the love that he gave you. You do not have the heart of God in you or the love of God in you. How can you say you love God and hate your brother? John says that in the first book of John. So that helps you kind of understand the culture of forgiveness and the culture of God. Let me give you some other quotes on forgiveness. Dale Carnegie says this: when we hate our enemies, we're giving them power over us, power over our sleep, our appetite, our blood pressure, our health, our happiness. Our enemies would dance with joy if only they knew how they were worrying us, lacerating us, and getting even with us. Our hate is not hurting them at all, but our hate or our unforgiveness is turning our days and nights into a hellish turmoil. Isn't that interesting? We think that we're not going to forgive that individual. We think we're going to be punitive and we're going to punish that individual so they can hurt like we hurt. There's the difference between punitive punishment and then godly discipline. Godly discipline is not to punish you and hurt you so you can feel the pain. There's no love in that. It is just total, just revenge. Well, on the other hand, godly discipline is, hey, it's coming from a different heart. It's coming from a different place. I love you. I hate taking this from you, or I hate putting you in a situation that's going to be difficult for you for a while, but you need to learn your lesson. I don't want you to continue to live in unforgiveness. I don't want you to continue to live in situations that are difficult for you because of the choices that you've made. I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to suspend you for this game. I've done that many times as a coach, and the players hate it. They can usually come back and go, "Coach, thanks for doing that. No one else ever did that. Because I was such a good player, they played me and looked past everything, and I got away with everything, and you wouldn't let me." How do I know to do that? Because the Lord disciplines me because he loves me, and he disciplines you because he loves you. Don't mistake discipline and punishment. Don't think that they're the same. They're very different, and they come from a totally different place. So truth number two is this, and as you see this picture, forgiveness is supernatural. Stay here. Look at the beauty of this woman. Look at her peace. Look at her joy. Look at the place that she's at. There is no unforgiveness here. She has been liberated from hate and bitterness and anger and depression and loneliness. She's free from it. God wants you to forgive because God knows that when you forgive, Satan doesn't hold any power over you. Do you know that the enemy, division and deception is his language. That is his culture. He wants to divide. He wants to deceive. He wants to conquer. He wants you to hold grudges, to practice vengeance. He wants you to be so angry and so upset that you don't sleep. So if I were your enemy, I would want you to remain in unforgiveness and instead of forgiveness, because I know that in the middle of unforgiveness, you're going to be in a difficult and dark place, and you're going to create division, you're going to create deception, you're going to hide things, and in the end, you're going to end up being depressed. If I were your greatest enemy, which is Satan, that's what I would do. I'm saying that because that's what he does. Let me tell you what forgiveness and why forgiveness is supernatural and what forgiveness does. Forgiveness destroys all of Satan's schemes. When we start to forgive, we start operating in the supernatural world with supernatural authority. Forgiveness is divine. It comes from the Lord. Forgiveness is the invasion to sin and hatred. And as long as you stay in unforgiveness, sin and hatred will stay in your life, and it'll stay in your families, and it'll stay in your marriages and every part of your life. But when you start to do what Christ did for you, you basically bind Satan. Forgiveness is the weapon that God used to destroy the onslaught of Satan upon humanity. When Adam and Eve sinned and when they received the curses that God gave them in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is going, "I got them right where I want them. They're going to hate each other, destroy each other. And as you look further, one brother kills the other brother, and the devil's going, I got him. What happens later on with the Tower of Babel? Now people start trying to become gods, and they try to destroy God and defeat God. They become their own demigods, and God changes everything by changing their languages. And now that creates division. The devil knows that as long as you're in unforgiveness, you don't have a chance. But forgiveness destroys and crumbles all the walls and all the obstacles that Satan has placed in your life. Forgiveness offends everything that he stands for. It contradicts his existence. Now, forgiveness is an act of peacemaking. It fights the impulses of our flesh, because our flesh is bent towards self-interest. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? While forgiveness is all about unselfishness. I want you to think about the people that you haven't been able to forgive. What are your buttons? What are the things that are very difficult for you to forgive? My guess is they're probably tied to your love languages. So if your love language is affirmation, words of love, when someone gives you words, not of love, but of hate, that's difficult for you to forgive. I do have words of affirmation. For me, that's a love language for me. So what happens, the thing that I struggle with unforgiveness, is when my deepest pain is when I've got people that are sabotaging me, speaking against me, talking behind my back, people that are criticizing me, saying false allegations about me, and they're doing stuff back here, and they're disloyal to me. Those are hard for me to forgive. And those are, if I were to really be honest with myself and be honest with you, I kind of hold on to them longer than I should. That's mine. I don't know what yours is. But you need to find out which is the table that destroys your life, because unforgiveness stays there. So you will probably have resentment if yours is the language of touch and people aren't hugging you or holding you there, you know, you're not getting that. Or if yours is acts of service and nobody cleans around the house and you're the only one that cleans around the house, sound familiar? Then you start developing a little bit of resentment. If someone disrespects you or dishonors you to your face or behind your back and you need affirmation, that's me. Boy, that fires me up. So you've got to know which are the things that Satan is using to try to keep you in this dark, deceptive, divisive place so you never receive the peace of God and share the peace of God. Now, I'm going to share two stories with you. Today's message is a little bit long, but I think it's such a necessary message for us. One is the story of Simon Wiesenthal. Simon Wiesenthal was a Jew in the Jewish concentration camps of Nazi Germany. And he was working in the camps, trying to stay out of trouble, trying to survive. And there came a time when one of the nurses grabbed him. He was 21 years old. No, he wasn't 21. I'm sorry. He was in his 40s. And he grabbed him and brought him into a barrack where it turned into a hospital. And there was an SS soldier, a German soldier in there. He had his eyes bandaged up. He was close to his death. He could barely speak. There was pus coming out of his eyes and his ears. It's just a bad situation. And he's blind, and he's reaching, and he's asking for a Jew. And then the nurse puts Simon's hand in the SS trooper's hands and says, here, I need to confess to you all the things that I've done wrong against your people. And he basically describes all the atrocities of just killing innocent people that are Jews. And it was with him so much. It weighed on him so much that he says, I just need a Jew to forgive me before I die, because I cannot carry this guilt any longer. Simon Wiesenthal removes his hand from this SS German soldier and says, no, I can't forgive you. The soldier dies. Simon Wiesenthal moves on for the rest of his life, dealing with the guilt of not forgiving that individual. That person put Simon Wiesenthal in a tough situation, but it was something he couldn't forgive in his mind. And he questioned himself the entire time. In his mind, he knew, he thought he was doing right. You know, is it the culture of God? And how can you forgive someone that was that difficult? I wouldn't know what I would have done in that situation. But that just goes to show you, we'll face situations like that. And then there's the other story. The LA Times, a long time ago, wrote this article of the Bristol family and a guy named Michael Keyes. Michael Keyes was a man who took the Bristol family, and Michael Keyes took the daughter of the Bristol family, who was knocking on doors, selling encyclopedias. Nobody knows what that is anymore. Door to door. He captured her, took her into his house, raped her, and then murdered her. And he was obviously sent to jail and caught. And the Bristol family traveled 2,000 miles just to find Michael Keyes in the penitentiary. And while he's there in jail, their whole goal was to go to him because they believed God was taking them on the journey. Are you ready for this? Of forgiveness. Michael Keyes is so moved by this family. He says, I've never met a people like you that would even consider forgiving me. I don't deserve the forgiveness at all. It kind of matches the story of what Jesus was saying in Matthew 18. You can't cancel this debt. I don't deserve the forgiveness. Michael Keyes was so bad that I'm going to read what the San Diego judge said. He said, this man, Michael Keyes, is the most cunning, calculated, and callous man I've ever met. He's the most vicious killer I've ever dealt with in my courtroom in my career. And I want you to listen what the Bristol family said. They said, we're interested in him as a person, not for what he did, but for what he can become. Because our goal is to pray that one day Michael Keyes would accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. What? Do you see that language? It's a totally different language. One cannot forgive, and one does forgive. This is supernatural. It doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from the Spirit of God. When we allow the Holy Spirit to take this debt that's insurmountable that people have done against us, if we can allow the Holy Spirit to move through us, he can cancel the debt through us, and we can learn to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Look at what Paul writes in the church to Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Get rid of all, this is all commands, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, verse 32, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, watch this, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. In verse 31, you see the culture of Satan. In verse 32, you see the culture of God. The culture of Satan, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, all types of evil behavior. The culture of God is kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Two different cultures. We've got to learn to forgive our offenders. If I am to make you a disciple, I become one so I can make one. If you're to make other disciples, you're to become one so you can make one. If you're going to do that, we have to learn to forgive our offenders. Let me tell you what Marianne Williamson says this on forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we suppress anger. Forgiveness means that we have asked for a miracle. The ability to see through mistakes that someone has made to the truth that lies in all of our hearts. Forgiveness is not always easy. Amen to that. At times, it actually feels more painful than the wound we suffered. To forgive the one that inflicted it? And yet there is no peace without forgiveness. Attack thoughts towards others and attack thoughts towards ourselves. The first step in forgiveness is the willingness to forgive. I love that quote that says, sometimes forgiveness is more painful than the wound that we suffer in itself. Why? Let me give you truth number three and get right into the why. Truth three is this, forgiveness creates harmony. And now, so you look at this picture, all cultures, all colors, all languages, all tribes, all people coming together. That is a picture of heaven. And that's what heaven will be. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 talks about this multicultural place in heaven where all people of all tribes, all languages, all cultures come together dressed in white, and they sing, salvation comes from the Lord our God, holding a palm branch in their hand, which symbolizes peace. That's what heaven is, so we might as well start practicing it here on this earth. How do we practice it, coach? By learning to forgive. Let me tell you when forgiveness looks really good and really easy. And it's not. When someone has offended us, and instead of us going to them privately, the Holy Spirit moves in them, and they come to us, and they say, hey, I wronged you. And they go through everything that they've done wrong, and they ask for forgiveness. Some people say, well, that's hard to accept, and I get it. But it's easier than the other one. What's the other one? When someone offends you. And they don't come back and ask for an apology because they don't think they've done anything wrong. And now here you are stuck with the offense and what to do with it. And you can hold on to it and create this bitterness in your heart because they're not apologizing after all they've done to me and after all they've said and they've spoken behind my back. They took money. They attacked me. They lied to me. They betrayed me. They conspired against me. I'm going to hold on to this because they're going to never come to me. That, to me, is the hardest forgiveness because you stay with it every day. I'm going to tell you what's hard is when people that are your friends, I've dealt with this. This has been the hardest one for me. People who've been my family and who've been my friends hurt me like my worst enemy would have hurt me. Don't tell me that ain't true. You ain't dealt with that. You know how much that hurts. I have been hurt more by friendly fire than I have by the enemies of the cross. And those are so difficult to deal with. And why are they so difficult to deal with? I have my theories on this. The reason people don't forgive is because few people know about our hurt. So we hold on, we keep it to ourselves, we have our hurt, and we have no place to put it and don't know what to do with it. So we're struggling. Or here's the other thing that happens, is now we start telling everybody about what that other person did and how they hurt us. And we're telling everybody about it and we're rehashing it and reliving it and going over it again instead of going to God and giving it to God and waiting for God to hurry up and move this at our speed and our pace. I'm going to ask you something that I'm learning right now today. Learning not to draw attention to the wound. We want people to know that we've been hurt. I get it. We want people to have pity on us. I get it. But this is what I wrote down that I want you to remember. Is it more important that God knows about our hurts? And isn't it more important that God understands our hurt and what we're dealing with and that God empathizes with us? Here's the question. Is God enough? Is the love of God enough, or do you need the attention of other people to point out the wound? I'm not here to minimize your pain, hear me, but I do not want the pain to minimize you. Am I trying to prove my point on my hurt and what this other person did? Is that what I'm trying to do, to prove my point, or am I trying to let others know how much I'm hurting? Here's my prayer. My prayer is that God can be more real in my life than other people and the pain other people have caused me. That's my prayer. Lord, you be enough. You be enough. You be enough to where I don't have to tell anyone else. I can just go to you and I can be liberated and free and move forward. That sounds so easy, but it's so hard to do. Because when a friend or family hurts you worse than your worst enemy, it sticks with you for a while. And Satan wants it to stay with you forever. Because if it stays with you forever, then the culture of hatred, the culture of deception, the culture of division will start infiltrating into your life. And now you become a prisoner. You're oppressed to something that is greater than you because you're sucked into it. And now maybe God isn't enough because you're too busy and you're hurt. And I get it. I get it. I've been there. You've been there. We've all been there. That forgiveness unshackles the handcuffs of hatred, and it moves you forward. I wrote this, can we move forward and treat other people better than they treat us, even if it means only God knows how much they've really hurt us? When you start to operate that way, when we start to operate that way, harmony will be created and developed. and the church will be united. Satan attacks the church through insults, through offenses, through all the hate. He does that because he knows if the church is united, he don't have a chance. He attacks you because you're a son and daughter of Christ, and he knows you were headed to his kingdom of hell until Jesus gave you forgiveness and canceled the uncancelable debt. And the good news came to your life that God saved you through Christ alone. Let's read Colossians 3. It's a great scripture. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must, watch this, clothe yourself, here it is again, with tenderhearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. 13, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I am called to live at peace. I am called to always be thankful. I am called to clothe myself with love. I am called that if, and I understand that if I clothe myself with love, harmony will be created. And if harmony is created, harmony through mercy creates this huge supernatural barrier that Satan cannot attack. You will never be able to run the race. You'll never be able to finish the race if you hold on to unforgiveness. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that today we learn something very powerful, that we learn to forgive the unforgivable. Because if we do not forgive the unforgivable will destroy our lives. Lord, we must move on and remember that you are enough. You're enough. You're all we need. We were unforgivable. And while we were your enemies, God, you sent your son to die for us. And we thank you for the salvation that we have. We thank you that you've canceled our debt. Now teach us to cancel the debts that other people have done in our lives. I pray that in Jesus' name. When you learn to live in forgiveness, I promise you this, three things. You'll fight the good fight, you'll finish the race, and you'll keep your faith.